This morning, we are going to begin a new series. This is going to be a shorter series this time, but it's a series on the church. Why do we gather together? Why are we here? Why do we call ourselves the church? It's an interesting topic. It's one that I think is very important for us to explore because we are trying to be faithful to God in being the kind of church that that He would desire for us to be. As you know, we had our healthy church consultation recently, and one of the things that we were encouraged to do in that process is to revisit our vision, revisit our goals, and revisit the reason that we come together as First Baptist Church of Newark. That's important. If we have vision and goal and direction, we will be more focused. And this slide here talks about church being a place of family. And I know that that many of us in this room kind of see each other as family and as friends. And there's a sense of closeness and intimacy that many of us share with one another. And we've known each other for many years, and we are able to share with one another the things in our life that that just need a friend. I need a friend. I can find that friend in my church family. I need someone who's like a family member to me. And church is a place for that as well. But when we begin to talk about the church and we explore this idea about vision for our church, the first question then arises, well, what do we mean when we talk about the church? Now, sometimes, we see the church as this place, this building, this piece of property. And I know this is a common theme, and you've heard this before, but we always need to be reminded that church is not this place. Church is coming together. Church is being together, being a community. If something tragic were to happen to this particular place, could we still gather together and still be in the church? Well, the answer is yes. So we always need to be reminded that we together represent the church. You know, sometimes this building, by the way, is a wonderful blessing. There are many churches that don't have a place to call their own, a place to gather. And so to have a building like we do have is a wonderful blessing, and many other communities would love to have a place like this. But the truth is, this is an older building and an older piece of property, and there's a lot of things that tend to go wrong. In fact, sometimes as we gather together for our lead team, I mean, once in a while we make the comment, you know, we spend a lot of time talking about buildings and grounds, and we need to really strive to look beyond that. Now, we talk a lot about buildings and grounds because there's so many things that need to be fixed and adjusted. As you came in today, you noticed we have some major construction going on in our men's room, and so we had to make some adjustments, and just kind of the mechanics of having an older building. But I was thinking and reflecting on this, and I was thinking, you know, we have work days. Church work days, we call them church work days. And we come together and we mow the yard, we trim some hedges, we clean things up. And the focus on a church work day generally is the wonderful building that God has blessed us with. But again, we need to be challenged. Is it about the building? Well, no. So when we think of a church work day, we need to think about maybe a church work day is any time when the body is gathered and we're encouraging each other, we're worshiping together, we're fellowshipping, we're engaged in discipleship. I'm mentioning some of the key areas that we learned about in our healthy church consultation. There's like five areas. An interesting thing, all those five areas that we need to focus on and address, none of them are the building. We are the church. We're gathered together. We are the body of Christ. And so when we talk about church, we want to think in terms of what God has called us to do, how we have been called to be the people of God. We're going to talk about the church today. I'm going to share with you a few of the metaphors used in the scriptures related to the church. And as we explore these different metaphors, these different images, we get a more developed picture of what it means to be the church of Jesus Christ. Starting just in the Gospels, an interesting fact, you know, the word church is only used twice in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, only used twice in the Gospels. And the interesting thing, we're going to look at those two verses today. The first verse is the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. Beginning at verse 18. And this, we've talked about this particular passage before. This is a very pivotal passage in the Gospel of Matthew. This is at that place where Peter makes his great confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus affirms that that confession is indeed the case, and he will build his church upon that confession. Let me read the verse to you. This is Matthew 16, verse 18. Jesus is talking. He's talking to Peter and the other disciples gathered there with him. And he says, I tell you that you are Peter. Remember, Peter just made that confession. And on this rock I will build my church. Who's building the church in that passage? It's Jesus. So one of the first principles we need to really hold on to is that we do not build the church. Jesus builds the church. He builds it through our ministries, through our efforts, through our striving to be the church that he's called us to be. But Jesus will build his church. And I know that anything that Jesus builds will last. It will endure. There's been things that I've tried to do myself, haven't worked out too well. They've fallen apart. They go away. But Jesus says here, he will build his church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Now that little phrase there, gates of Hades, has caused a bit of discussion and debate. Some have suggested it's the gates of hell, and the idea there is that evil will not stand against it. But another thing you can see in this little phrase, the gates of Hades, is just a general idea of death. And this is another thing that we see in the scriptures. The Apostle Paul talks about death being the last enemy. And Christ came. He builds his church. And death is destroyed. Death is eliminated in the resurrection. Jesus will build his church. Nothing will overcome it. Death will not overcome it. The powers of evil will not overcome it. The church will maintain because Jesus has built it. The next verse is an interesting verse, and I'm going to read it for you because we'll look at it again, or a version of this verse, in just a moment, and we're going to see some parallels here. The very next things that Jesus says, he says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. It's kind of an interesting phrase. I think we talked about that recently in one of our Sunday school classes. The idea there is that Jesus builds the church. The church belongs to him. It is the church of Jesus Christ. But he then calls upon us to have an influence, to have an effectiveness on those around us. And what we strive to bind will indeed be bound. What we fail to bind and we actually loose will be loosed. And so the church is built upon Jesus. But he calls us to be builders with him. Builders with him. That's the first place in the Gospels where the word church is being used. And again, Jesus is affirming that he is building his church. The second place where we see the same word being used there, the word church, is Gospel of Matthew chapter 18, now verse 17. This is an interesting passage. This is a passage that actually deals with church discipline. Maybe you've heard about the Matthew 18 principle related to church discipline. And so these are words spoken by Jesus And they're words that speak to the church or about the church and some of the purposes in the church. Matthew 18, verse 17. Jesus is talking about holding each other accountable, challenging each other when we fail and fall short. And in verse 17, he says, "And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church." Tell it to the church. What's going on here? The church is to be a place of purity. The church is to be a place where God's name, God's honor is held up, glorified. We sang a song a moment ago, "In our church, Lord, be glorified. In our homes, Lord, be glorified." The church is a place where God is to be glorified. And so the church is a place of purity. There's another interesting thing here. Let me read the next verse. The last part of that verse, verse 17. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to, even to the church, let him or treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Now, when we were doing our study in Corinthians, we had a section about church discipline, and we talked about this particular passage. And I encourage you to think of this passage in terms of evangelism. Let me remind you what we talked about. When we treat someone like, or when we view someone like a pagan or a tax collector or someone who is an outcast of sorts, is our mission? What is our goal? It's to bring them into the church. It's to bring them to Christ. So when we're told to bring someone before the church who is not living a life that is glorifying to God, and we're told to address that issue and then to treat such a person as a pagan or a tax collector, that does not mean that we shun them and push them away and reject them. That's not what Jesus demonstrated in his ministry. Instead, it means that we are to then begin to draw them in. Draw them into that relationship of a believer with Christ. So it speaks to the purity of the church. It also speaks to the mission of evangelism in the church. And let me read to you there now the very next verse, verse 18. And again, this sounds very similar to what we just saw a moment ago in the previous passage. Jesus goes on in the very next verse to say, "I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." That's very similar to what we just saw in Matthew 16. In both of these passages, talk about the church. These are the two places in the Gospels where the word church is used. And these same two ideas are shared in both places. What does that mean? That means the church has been given authority. The church has been given a responsibility. We are to bind on earth what will be bound in heaven. We are to share the gospel in our communities so that people come to Christ, and what is bound on earth is bound in heaven. And what we loose on earth will be loosed in heaven, which means as we fail to bring people to Christ, they fail to be brought into that heaven relationship that is so very important. So the church is built on Christ, but the church is also given a great responsibility. A responsibility of maintaining its holiness. A responsibility of sharing with others the message of salvation. And it is a church that is built upon Christ Jesus. Only two places in the gospel where this word church is being used. Now, if we broaden our search of the New Testament, We discover many, many places in the book of Acts, in the letters of the Apostle Paul, where the church and the word church is being used. The book of Acts is very much the story of the growing of the church through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Apostle Paul gives his ministry to building churches, encouraging churches, writing letters to churches. And so throughout the book of Acts and the letters of the Apostle Paul and the other letters of the New Testament, we see the idea of church very, very prominently, because it's about growing communities. And the final place we see this notion of church being used is in the book of Revelation. If you recall our study of Revelation last year, we noted that the letter opens with letters to seven churches. And then throughout the rest of the book of Revelation, we have several references to the church and how the church is being persecuted and how the church is struggling in the midst of the end times, as John describes in his visions. I like that. I like that because it reminds us that the church endures to the very end. You know, sometimes we hear reports about how churches are declining. Churches are closing. And if given enough time, churches will just maybe even cease to exist because the numbers and the resources are just going away and the influence is going away. But we're reminded in the book of Revelation that the church of Jesus Christ endures to the very end. And even in the worst of times, even under the most severe persecution, there is a sense in which the church is maintained in power. The church continues. And there's a special message of God's protective hand on the church there in the book of Revelation. How is it the church will endure to the very end? Well, we saw a moment ago, it's because Jesus has built his church. I will build my church, Jesus says. And anything that Jesus builds will indeed last. It will go on to the very end. Things that I build, they break. Things that Jesus builds endure. So when we think of the word church, we want to make sure we're not limiting our understanding, our concept to the building. We want to recognize that the church is the believers in Christ come together, established by Christ, enduring to the very end in holiness and in carrying out the mission and evangelism and tasks that God has called us to. So biblically, what does the word mean? Biblically, the word means to come together, to congregate, an assembly. It's another good English translation of the word church here. It means to gather. The actual Greek word means the called out ones. The called out ones. And you think about it, many of the things, if not all the things, that we are called upon as believers to do, it requires us to come together. Or when we come together, it's much more effective, it's much more meaningful. When we come together to worship. We come together to fellowship. We come together to engage in discipleship, to encourage one another. Those are things that are much easier to do when we have come together as the people of God. Some of those things you can do all by yourself. But coming together is what God wanted for us. Let's go on now. We're going to look at just some of the metaphors or images found in the New Testament for the church and how the church is to be seen. And as we look at each one of these images or metaphors, we see just another aspect of what we are as a people. What we are as a people. The first one is a community of the Spirit. This is found quite a bit in the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. Same writer, Luke and Acts come from the hand of Luke. And One of the common themes that he uses is describing the church as a community of the Spirit. It is a community in which and through which the Spirit of God is working. Another way to describe that very same thing is that the church is an extension of the very work of the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to one of the key passages in Luke's gospel, or from the hand of Luke, and we're going to be looking at the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8. It's a passage we've seen and looked at a number of times, and so this, I hope, rings familiar in your ears. Jesus is speaking to his disciples in the opening chapter of the book of Acts. This is right before he ascends back to the Father, and he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." As you know, in the second chapter of Acts, the Holy Spirit does come to bring that power. He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." We've talked before about this represents these concentric circles of taking the gospel to further and further places. But the focus I want to look at is that first part of that verse. When we have received the Holy Spirit, then we have the power to be the witnesses. Again, if I try to do anything on my own strength, my own power, under my own will, it really often fails. But here we're told that we will receive the power from the Holy Spirit. And with the power we receive from the Holy Spirit, then we are to go on and to be witnesses to build the church of Jesus Christ. And so, from Luke, Acts, we see that the church is a community of the Spirit, extending the very ministry and work of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at some of the parallels now. Jesus was a man of the Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. His baptism, the Spirit came down and resided upon him. He carried out his ministry in the power of the Spirit of God. Turning now to the church, throughout the book of Acts, we see the church carrying on its ministry in that same power of the Holy Spirit. In the life of Jesus, we see him bringing a message of reconciliation, of release, of restoration to the people around him. What is the church called to do? To bring that very same message, that very same word of God, bringing reconciliation, release, and restoration. Now, that reconciliation is found in the name of Jesus. We, as the church, don't somehow create that, but we proclaim that good news. We proclaim that good news. We carry on the ministry and message that was begun in the person of Jesus. And one more very important parallel. Jesus, we see in the Gospels, he reaches out to the poor. He reaches out to the weak. He reaches out to those who have been rejected by the culture around them. If we, as a church, are the community of the Spirit, with the goal of carrying on, extending the ministry of the Holy Spirit began in Jesus, what are we to be doing? Reaching out to the poor. Reaching out to the weak. Reaching out to those rejected by the culture around us. The connection, the parallel, is seen throughout the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. In the Gospel of Luke, the writer is showing how Jesus does these things in the world. In the book of Acts, the writer goes on with the same pen and writes how the church is to continue that work begun in Jesus Christ. So as we think of our church, as we think of the church as what we've been called to be and to do. Think of it in terms of carrying on the ministry and message begun in the person of Jesus. We are a community of the Spirit, an extension of the Spirit. A second metaphor is the body of Christ, and we've talked about this as we've been looking at the letters of the Apostle Paul. It's a very important theme developed by the Apostle Paul in several of his letters. We've looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll just read one verse from that chapter, but if you recall, that chapter is a chapter about the image of the body and how each one of us is a member of that body and called upon to serve in whatever capacity God has called us to serve in. Reading 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. Now that's just the one passage we'll read in this whole chapter, but it reminds us again of this image of the body. We are told in the scriptures that Christ is the head of the body, and each one of us are parts. And we each have a part to play in that body. I like the fact that Jesus is the head. You know, when we get lots of people together, someone wants to be in charge. We have sometimes too many people asserting that they're in charge. But we know from this image that Jesus is in charge. He's the head. He has gifted each one of us to do different things. And maybe our ministry may be more visible than other people's ministries. And again, we've talked about this particular passage and theme before, but as a reminder, we are to see each of us as a member of a larger body, a body in which Christ is the head. And each one of us needs to seek to take direction from the head of the church, Jesus Christ, and to be a participant in that body. Here's another interesting connection. We're going to be taking the Lord's Supper in just a few moments. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 makes a connection between this image of the body and the Lord's Supper. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 16. In this whole section, he's talking about the table of the Lord. And this is the connection he makes. Listen to the words here, chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. And we'll be drawing attention to this as we partake today of the Lord's Supper. Paul says, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ?" As we gather around the table, we partake of the blood representing Christ. And is not the bread that we participate or that we break in participation the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and chapter 11, as Paul is dealing with the topic of the Lord's Supper, apparently that was an issue that was having some complications in the church of Corinth. One of the things he mentioned in talking about the Lord's Supper was this is the body. This is the blood of Christ. And that we partake in the one loaf, we partake of the one common shared meal as one body in Christ. This idea of the body of Christ, the church is this body of Christ. Paul says elsewhere that divisions and separation, isolation, have no part or place in the body of Christ. In fact, the opening chapters of 1 Corinthians deal with this topic very, very carefully. A body divided? Imagine, if you would, an isolated foot. I know it's kind of a morbid thought here at church. An isolated foot, can it do anything? It can't walk. An isolated thumb. At our house, I always talk about the thumb. and how wonderful this is, and how the dog does not have thumbs and we do. A severed thumb is useless. An isolated believer, that's not what God intended. God intended for us to be together, for the foot to serve its function within the body, for the thumb to serve its function within the overall body. Each one of us is a part in the body of Christ. The body of Christ. Christ is the head. We are the body. A third image or metaphor that's used by the Apostle Paul in this case is the notion of the temple of God. In the Old Testament, the temple was a very important place. This was the place that was God's dwelling place, where God would meet his people. The people came to the temple in order to connect with God, to find God. Paul uses the same image now for the church and describes the church as this temple of God. In the letter of 1 Corinthians, Paul uses the image of temple twice. Once he uses it to talk about, as an individual, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that's, he uses that passage, or he uses that metaphor in a passage to encourage us to be sexually pure, recognizing that we individually are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and therefore we need to remain sexually pure. But in another place, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul uses that same metaphor, but he uses it specifically for the whole community of believers. So let's look now. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 16. Paul says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you?" Now again, in this particular passage, he's talking about the gathered community, not individual Christians. "If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple." We are that temple of God. And God is very protective of that temple. He doesn't want anything to harm or to damage the temple of God. And in fact, in this passage is a strong element of warning. Any of who would bring division or strife or conflict within the body of Christ, because God seeks to maintain the unity and the purity of his body. In fact, in this very same chapter, in a few verses above, Paul uses the same metaphor of building, and he's referring to how each of us need to be builders in this kingdom. Let me read these verses. I'm backing up now to verse 10. It says, "By the grace God has given to me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. And someone else is building on it, but each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." In other words, Jesus Christ is the one head of the church. Verse 12, "If any man builds on this foundation using gold and silver and costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work." Now, we've looked at that metaphor before, and if you recall from our series on Corinthians, Paul is saying to each of us, build, but build with good quality. Build with precious stones, with gold, with silver, so that at the end, when testing comes, your work will endure. Be careful, Paul says, not to build with wood, hay, or straw, because that will be burned up. And the passage goes on to talk about how those who build well will receive a reward. Those who fail to build will not. Ephesians chapter 2, another place where Paul uses the same metaphor of the temple and the church. Chapter 2, verse 20. Paul writes, describing the church, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. In other words, again, he's the head of the church. In him the whole building is held together and rises to become, here it is, the holy temple in the Lord. And in him we too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Notice how all these metaphors seem to fold in on each other. Number 4. Again, these are just images or metaphors found in the New Testament describing the church and what we are called to be as the church. It's the bride of Christ. This theme of the husband and the wife, or the husband and the bride, runs throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, it's God is often seen as the husband, and Israel, the nation of Israel, is the bride. As we turn to the New Testament, we see the same image, but now Christ. Christ is the husband, and the church is the bride. And this marriage relationship between God and Israel, or Christ and the church, is very rich. We know that in a marriage, purity, love, faithfulness are so very important. And these are the very things that God desires to take place within his church. Let me read just one passage from the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 and 3, where he uses this notion of the church being the very bride of Christ. Paul says, "I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him." Paul saw himself as the father of the church there at Corinth, because he brought the church into existence through his ministry in the Holy Spirit. In the ancient cultures, it was a father who would present his daughter to a potential husband as presenting her as a pure bride, ready for this new relationship. Paul desired to bring about the purity of the church of Corinth, so that he could present Corinth to Christ as a bride being presented to her husband. And in the book of Revelation, another wonderful image we see there in the book of Revelation, the great wedding feast of the Lamb, when we all will gather together as the church gathered for the great wedding feast described there in the book of Revelation. And the final metaphor is the people of God. God chose a people to be his own possession. We just finished our series on the Exodus, and we saw a lot of the theme of God's calling his people and choosing his people there in the book of Exodus. Let me read just two passages from the Exodus story to remind us that God has called and chosen a people for himself. Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. "Therefore I say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment." Here it is, verse 7. "I will take you as my own people." I will take you as my own people. "And I will be your God, and you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians." And then finally, Leviticus chapter 26, where Moses is writing and describing the covenant relationship The covenant relationship that was to be established between God and his people. Again, we just looked at this in our previous series. I will look on you with favor and will make you fruitful and increase your number, and I will keep my covenant with you, and I will still be eating last year's harvest when you will have moved it out to make room for the new. I will put my dwelling place among you. I will walk among you. I will be your God. And here it is. And you will be my people. You will be my people. In the New Testament as well, that same image of the people of God is used to describe the church. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, describes the church as God's people, as God's own possession, a holy people. Just as in Israel, so in Christ Jesus, we have been called to be a people of God. The bride of Christ. A community of the Spirit, the body of Christ. All of these images, all these metaphors come together to give us a better understanding of what we are to be as the people of God. We're going to stop right here. We'll pick it up here next time. We're going to be looking at, in the days to come, or in the weeks to come, looking at our own church covenant. They're found in your hymnals in the opening pages. We'll be looking at our vision statement, our purpose statement, our mission statement. We'll be exploring some of the vision and ministry and focus that we have as a church to know what it is we've been called to do and who it is we've been called to be, so that as we carry on the work of Christ's church,